So we have been talking about addressing the mess, and we've had some fun looking at my life. I think we need to bring somebody else up here and talk about the mess of your lives. Wouldn't it be cool if we could kind of file individuals up here one at a time? Not you, but everybody else sitting around you. One of the cool things that you would see is that, whoa, there's somebody with a life that's more screwed up than mine. It's always great when, yes, perspective. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, it's great. Good news is we're not going to do that because we try not to single you out around here. Although it is tempting and it is really fun when we get to talk about other people's messes. I've shared with you some of my messes that I've made. We talk about just some of the messes of life that we get into. We've also talked about some of the more serious messes, like when we make a mess of our relationships and stuff. So we're going to dive back into some of that in just a minute. But for just a second, I need to create a little bit of tension for you. So if all the single ladies can just kind of pay attention for a second. I'm not going to dance or anything, but just ladies that are single just need to ask you a question. Pose a scenario, and it goes something like this. So let's say you're invited out by this guy. Maybe you were set up as a blind date or whatever, but you know, so you're out on a very first date with this dude. He's taking you out to a fairly nice restaurant, and so you're out at the restaurant, and so you're just kind of doing the get to know each other kind of thing, and so you really want to know, you know, is this going to be worth spending my evening, you know, here, and is there anything beyond this, you know, in the days, weeks to come? So you ask a question. You just say, hey, tell me about the future. How do you see things going, that kind of thing? And so the dude immediately sits up straight and he looks at you dead in the eye. He says, well, I have three goals in life. And you think, all right, well, this is pretty good, because you probably haven't been out on a date with a guy who has three goals ready to spit them out at you, right? And so he says, here's my three goals. My first goal is this: to not lose my current job. Okay, not huge, you know, aspirations, but that's pretty good. And my second goal is to not get another DUI. And my third goal is to not get another girl pregnant. All right, so let's just kind of bring it back down one step. Let's just say, you know, you're single, you're a young lady, you're still living at home. And so this guy's invited you out. And of course, before he can go out with you, he's got to come meet your parents or your dad specifically. So he comes to the door. Your dad opens up the door, says, come in, young man. And so come in and have a seat. You know, my daughter's still getting ready. Let me ask you a couple of questions. By the way, do you do this with your kids? Dates, you order. So let me ask you a couple questions. And he sits down on the couch with him. And so, you know, your dad immediately starts in on him, says, you know, so son, tell me about yourself. You know, do you have any goals? And he says, yes, sir, I have three goals. Dad's like, all right, you ain't brought a guy home, you know, that's like this. And so he starts into his three goals. He says, my first one is to not lose my current job. Dad's thinking, all right, well, that's not too bad. Well, good. At least you got a job. He said, my second goal is to not get another DUI. And my third goal is, ooh, dude, we got to be going. You know, so there's a little bit of weirdness and some awkwardness that would be in that moment, right? I want you to hold on to that for just a second. I know I'm kind of leaving you hanging. We're going to come back to that awkwardness for a second. Hold on to it. So as we've been talking in our last couple of messages, we are in the middle of addressing the mess. We've got one more message in this series, by the way. So just kind of bring you up to speed a little bit. We said in week one, that we know that we're a mess. I know a mess when I see one. I made you say this. I know a mess when I see one. Why? Because you am one. It's easy because we're like, my life is, and so now it's easy to recognize one, right? That just happens. I've made a mess of my finances. We've all made some dumb financial decisions, right? Some of us might be in the middle of them right now. I pray that you don't make another one, but we're probably prone to making another one in the future. Some of us have made a mess of our relationships. Could be, you know, with our spouse, it could be with our kids, could be with our parents, could be you know, at work. We've just really botched it, and we've made a mess of relationships. Some of us have made a mess of our whole academic life. Some of us have made a mess of our professional life. You know, again, it could be in your marriage. You could have even made a mess legally. You've gotten into some trouble with the law, but we've made some messes. And so it's easy to see it in somebody else because, as we've said, that we are a mess ourselves. And so as a result, we learn to not be so not be quick to be critical of others. And isn't that what we tend to do, especially in church, especially as Christians? What's up with that? We're quick to be critical of others because, anyway, but we learned that we should learn to be students. We should learn to be learners of other individuals because we've been there. So we should not get on our high horse. It's like, oh no, I've been there. I know, I understand. And to be learners of other people. And that takes some maturity, I think. We learned from Jesus that one of the things that we're supposed to do is yank the plank. Have you heard the term yank the plank? Is before we're so critical of others, before we feel so free just to speak into someone else's life and tell them what to do, we've got to learn to look in at ourselves and pull that pole or that yank plank out of our eye before we go digging around for a little splinter in someone else's. Imagine the impact that the church could have on the world if we just started doing that one simple thing. Stop criticizing, start learning. You know what that looks like for me? Oh man, I'm jumping ahead. But this is for me. This whole series has been for me. I've had to learn to shut up. You know, God sometimes tells you to speak, and we're reluctant to speak. Sometimes God tells you to shut up, and we're reluctant to shut up. And we can't hear him telling us to shut up because we're just running our mouth. And I like to talk. I mean, it's one of the things that, well, I like to talk. But it ain't, sometimes we just need to shut up and hear from other people. Maybe that's what you walk away with today. I don't know. That's the challenge for me. Man, we're a mess. When we are a mess, we will say things like, you know, but nobody's perfect. And we learned that in saying that nobody's perfect, we are actually saying that there is a perfect that nobody is. That sounds kind of silly and complicated, but all we're really saying is if I'm not perfect and nobody's perfect, then there is a perfect. There is a standard, and I don't measure up to it, and you don't measure up to it. There's a standard outside of ourselves, whether it's God or our conscience or the law or our grandma's standard. Our grandma had some high standards, didn't she? That is beautiful. Whatever the standard is, there is a standard, and I don't measure up to it. The other cool thing about that whole recognition, that whole I'm a mess, I'm not perfect, there's a standard that I don't measure up to. I mean, that seems like kind of defeating, right? But the cool thing about that is when we recognize that there's a standard, that there's a perfect, and I don't measure up to it, it's an opportunity. It's a window. We learned that it's a portal to be able to recognize God. We would go so far as to say that that standard, that perfection is God. And it's his standard. It is his son. A standard is a measuring stick, right? So we take a yardstick and stand it up, you know, to see how tall we are, or my grandkids, how tall they aren't, you know. And some of you are kind of, I married somebody that's kind of not tall. Don't measure up to her. It's like she's 5 foot. But that's cool because I can kind of tower over her. And I don't know what all this is going on with that. Standard. Jesus is a standard. And do we measure up? Okay. I think that was my wife. You know, who's quick to say that we don't measure up. So if I don't measure up, well, okay. Billy Graham said that he didn't measure up. That he wasn't Jesus. So if he didn't, listen, we're all screwed. We're all a mess. And this is the beauty of a mess, is that we're all in the same boat together. That we're not perfect. There's a standard. But recognizing that, it's like I don't measure up to it. But I am, not only do I not measure up to that, but there's this inner sense. I don't care who you are, red and yellow, black and white, you know, man, woman, today, what there is, we don't measure up yet, whoever we are, believer or not believer, you know, we still feel this inner sense of accountability to that, a responsibility to it. Anyway, it's kind of weird. And it's an inner thing, you know, and that creates some of the tension when I do wrong and I don't measure up. But it's an opportunity for us to recognize God and his presence in our life. Last week, I did something really interesting with you as I helped you see that Jesus was the opportunity for us to get out of our mess. You know, it was like you didn't follow somebody into your mess. You followed yourself into your mess. And I say you, and I say you, I mean me, all of us. We create our worst messes. We would be honest and say that we created ourselves. We followed ourselves into it. And so the cool thing is, Jesus is saying, well, you didn't get into it by following anybody. You really followed yourself. But to get out of it, we're going to have to follow Jesus. If we will follow after his model, if we'll do the things he did, if we'll live the life that he modeled for us. And I'm not talking about just be good, because it's so much bigger than just that. But if we'll follow him in his footsteps, even if we don't fully buy into who Jesus is, because Jesus' early followers, his very first followers, wouldn't have said that they fully bought into who he was. I don't know that they would have immediately from the get-go just said, oh, yes, this is the Son of God come down from heaven, you know, who always was and always is and always will be. They didn't fully understand all that. But Jesus' invitation to them was incredibly simple. You know what it was? Over and over and over again. We said this last week. He just said, just follow me. Well, you'll figure everything else out in time. You know, I'm not going to answer all your questions right now. Jesus could have answered all the questions. I can't answer all your questions. Jesus could have answered all your questions, but he wouldn't have. It's like, just come on, just follow me. And one after one, people got up, left their families, left their jobs, left their occupations. I know you would like to do all those, right? Just take care of me. I'm gonna leave all that craziness. But I don't know. I don't think that was their thinking. But they knew that there was something there. There was something enticing about his life that drew them, I would say wooed them, into choosing to follow this cat walked around in a robe and flip-flops, you know. I don't know that that's exactly what he looked like, but that's the picture we always get, right? So today, we're going to kind of focus our discussion. That's just kind of bringing you up to speed a little bit. Today, we're going to focus our discussion around these next couple of thoughts. Christians, what Christians believe. And I don't know, you know, where you've come from, you know, who you are, what kind of your church you grew up in or you didn't grow up in church. Christians believe this, and it's kind of simple. And, you know, you might be like, "Woo, I really hadn't thought about it like that," but this is how it is. Christians believe this, that Jesus loves the little messes, all the little messes of the world. I sang for you last week. I'm not singing for you this week. But he does. Jesus loves the little messes, all messes of the world. And that is a beautiful message. And the reason we know this, there's two reasons why we know this. The reason we know this is the Gospels. If we look at Jesus' life, if we'll read about Jesus' life, and we got four accounts of that, of how Jesus lived, how Jesus interacted with people, how Jesus responded to people's questions. And you got to read the Bible. To people that were sinners, because they were all sinners, they're all messes. To people that were messes and recognized that they were a mess, acknowledged that they were a mess, didn't lie about the fact that they were messes, like, Jesus, I'm a mess. You know what Jesus brought into those individuals' lives? Grace. Say grace. I mean, it was like he just gushed it on them. And you got to read it to see what all that was like and read it with some fresh eyes. To those who came to Jesus, who approached Jesus, who were sinners, who were messes, who were messy, but yet had this churchy mentality, who thought that they were better than others, who thought that they had arrived. And you know people like that, right? Okay, you've met people that are like, well, they are just there already, you know. That, you know what Jesus brought to them? This is all a side note, it's not in my notes anyway, but you know what Jesus brought to them? He brought the standard to them. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, you think you're already, you know, whatever, you know, 6 feet? Well, let me hold the standard up to you. The standard was Jesus. The standard was the laws. The standard was, and still is, the word of God. And when we hold the standard up, it's like, oh, so that's why he brought the law. If we're humble, God doesn't have to show us the law. See how bad you suck? You know, that would be me. You know, we already admit that we're a mess, and that's why it's so freeing to say, I'm a mess, and I need your help. We say to Jesus, I want you to fix it. And why doesn't Jesus just fix it? Because he could, right? Jesus is doing something so much bigger in my life and your life than just fixing our screwed up situations. So he brought grace to those who were already. So when we approach Jesus, whether we're a believer, non-believer, whoever, whatever, you know, Jesus, I'm not sure, I hope, I'm, you know, however, when we approach him with humility and admission of who we are and what we are, just, you know, that wave of grace just comes over us. Not condemnation, if you're feeling that, it's not from Jesus. Oh, so the other reason, so we know what Jesus is like because we read the Gospels. The other way we know that Jesus loves all the little misses of the world is John 3:16, most famous verse in the New Testament, where we're told that God looked at the world that needed destroying and chose not to wipe us out, not to kill us, but to address the mess through his son Jesus. And we learned last week that John 3:17, Jesus says, you know, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. Isn't that incredibly beautiful? I don't know what your preconceived idea of what Jesus is like, but I encourage you to read for yourself what Jesus is like. We have preserved for us for 2,000 years eyewitness accounts of how Jesus lived, acted, responded, replied, you know, everything that he did, even his thoughts. We've got, you know, an accounts of how he thought. We've got accounts of Jesus' prayers. Man, I mean, that is some incredible insight into not just Jesus, but into the heart of God himself. Because Jesus said, I and the Father is one. So he loves us. And this is the incredible thing about Christianity. But, and there's always a but, you know, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Like a good heavenly father, and that's how Jesus told us to react and respond and to envision God, the creator of the universe, as a heavenly father, right? You know, Jesus said, when you pray, you know, pray like this, our heavenly father. So envision him like that. And again, on behalf of your mom or your dad who screwed you up, who hurt you, who didn't model a good mom or dad, I apologize. I'm telling you, you got to move past that. And you may need to do some counseling to move past. I will assure you, you're going to need to do some. My kids had to go to counseling because I screwed them up in part. Okay, I'll take my part of it. Your kids got screwed up in part due to your poor modeling of what a good mom did. Okay, but none of us are perfect. Back to the standard. There is a standard that we ain't, and that is our Heavenly Father. Since that's true, Jesus wants us to envision, to interact with the creator of the universe like a perfect Heavenly Father, because that's what he is. And like any perfect or good parent, they love you like you are. That's unconditional love. But they love you too much to leave you like that. Want to grow you. Want to mature you. It's their job to help grow you and mature you and give you opportunity and take advantage of opportunities to teach you stuff, right? And if you're like, well, my dad's always trying to turn everything into an object lesson. Well, he's doing his job. Okay? He's doing what Jesus did, because Jesus was always taking advantage of opportunities. Oh, teachable moment, you know, and y'all need to be taught something. So he's always pouring into his followers. It was just a beautiful thing. Let me tell you what Christianity ain't. So Christianity is Jesus loves all the little messes, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. What Christianity ain't is I'm living, I'm sinning, I ask for forgiveness, I'm sinning, I ask for forgiveness, I'm sinning again, and I'm asking for forgiveness. That's not Christianity. You know what that is? That's country music. I love country music as much as the next guy or gal. In fact, my wife, we were riding down the road in the truck listening to country music. That's what you do in your truck, right? You ride down the road and listen to country music. Okay, just for kicks, how many of you listen to country music with me? Okay, not with me, you know, but anyways, you crank the stuff up. It's just good stuff. But, oh, she's amazed. She said, I never thought that I'd see the day when you knew the words of country music better than I did, because she grew up on country music. I didn't grow up on country music, although I had to listen to it because my dad did, and I'm talking about the old stuff, and so he still listens to that. But I like the new, I like it all, and I like it loud. The beautiful thing about it is outside of church, where else do you hear about the thread of Jesus being woven all through there? I mean, other than country, you don't hear that in any other music. I mean, your Christian music, I get it. But secular music, where else do you get that? But country music is beautiful. However, it portrays a poor, I would even say a perverted version of Christianity. Because usually it's, you know, hey, I made a mess of my life, I've screwed up, but Jesus forgives me. And I've got a clean slate, a new opportunity. And then their next album comes out, and it's, oh, I've just made a mess of this area of my life, and her and him, and lost my job, and lost my truck, and lost my, whatever. But Jesus forgives me. Until the next album. You know, so it's just this crazy cycle that goes around. Listen, please. And I know this, it's kind of funny, but it's not. That's not Christianity. And on behalf, if you're not yet a believer, first of all, thank you for risking, for doing whatever it took to get you here this morning. But if that's what's been portrayed for you by your Christian friends or by the Christians that you work with, I apologize. They have shown you and modeled for you. And on their behalf, maybe that's just what they were taught. It is a poor representation of what Christianity is supposed to be like. I've got a better version for you. The real thing. And we're going to wind up showing that to you. It's just, it's not, man, I mean, if that's what you've seen modeled for you, then hey, listen, I understand why you wouldn't want to be a believer. Because you would look at your Christian friends' lives and you look at your life and you're like, well, there ain't no difference. The only difference between me and you is you spend an hour on church on Sunday mornings. I don't. And number two is you feel guilty and shame about what you've done, and I don't. And so you would be like, well, why don't you just believe what I believe, and then you'll be happy, and you'll have an hour freed up on Sunday mornings. I mean, if that's what it is all about, I get it. I mean, that makes total sense to me. But it's not the Christianity of the Bible. And I'm going to share with you what it is. I'm going to share with you how you have an opportunity to enter into that. It is so much bigger than that. I mean, that very first song that I referenced, you know, God, whatever you're doing, this chaos in me, I don't know all the lyrics. I sing them, but I can't remember crap. I got CRC, can't remember crap going on. Everybody's got all y'all. Man, there's new diseases every week, right? They got acronyms or letters or whatever. What's yours? And we tell her, oh, well, I'm this and I'm that. Is that your identity? Sorry, I don't know where that came from. There's so much. There's something just so much bigger than all that. And it's exciting. And so here's what's cool. In this moment, and in our next few moments, and by the way, we're done at 12. If you're a believer, your eyes are going to be open to something maybe that you've just never really seen before, if that's your version of Christianity. And if that's the version of your life, I've lived my life and I just screw up and I beg for forgiveness and I feel like I get the forgiveness and I swear it's like the next week or the next month, I've fallen right back into the same dang thing and I find myself asking for forgiveness all over again and it just seems to be this crazy cycle. If that is not the essence of Christianity, it's not what it's about. It's so much bigger than that. It's not just stay out of trouble. For some of you not yet in a relationship with Jesus, your view of God is that he's this forgetful old man. That he's just forgotten all the things you've ever done. And again, as a non-believer, you look at your Christian friends, you think, well, that's pretty good religion you got there. In fact, I can see where you probably just made that up because it's too good. I mean, you do something that's wrong by anybody's standards. You do something that's wrong, and you go and you just ask for forgiveness from this. You say some magic, you know, God forgive me prayer, and this old man just, I forgive you and just totally forgets about what you did. I mean, how beautiful would that be? I mean, how incredible would that? Imagine your marriage for a second. Guys, imagine if your wife just forgot all the sins that you ever did in your marriage. I mean, you'd be the man, right? But your 14-year marriage could be compressed down into about a 4-week period. You know, I only remember 4 weeks of our marriage because I've forgotten all the screwed up stuff that he did, right? I mean, it'd be pretty cool if you could just forget all the stuff that's ever been done against you. That's not who God is. He may choose not to remember, but he ain't just forgot about it. I mean, do you think he don't know what's in the Bible? I mean, a quarter of the Bible is all these great men and women who screwed up and how God used them in spite, how God forgave them and used them in spite of their screw ups. I mean, he knows what's in the Bible. He remembers all that stuff. He can choose to not remember. There's just a difference between God being this forgetful old man upstairs, how he's referred to so often. So here, Christianity is not just stay out of trouble. Stay out of trouble, don't screw up. Stay out of trouble, don't screw up. Stay out of trouble, don't do that. Don't go over there because that's where the people are that are going to cause you to screw up. And, you know, so man, how sucky would it be if your whole life is just, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And the whole time waiting is to get smacked by the creator of the universe that can smack you with anything he wants to smite you with. And by the way, the Old Testament is full of a lot of incredible stuff that God can smite you with. I mean, how about something just even humorous with just kind of plaguing your whole household with frogs? Frogs that are everywhere. Frogs in your pantry, frogs in your oven, frogs in your bathtub, frogs in your shower, frogs in your bed. I mean, everywhere there's just frogs everywhere. I mean, God is incredibly creative, right? I mean, first of all, he created all this. He created you, and there's some humorous individuals that God created, but he created some cool ways of getting people back. It's one of the things I like about God. And if I were God, I'd be smiting people all the time. Again, aren't you glad that David's not God? So here's the setup for us. God's not the forgetful old man. God is not, Christianity is not your boyfriend. Christianity is not, you know, I just got a list of I hope I don't know mores. I got a list of, you know, goals of things I hope I don't screw up about again. Man, how small of a life, how small of an existence would that be? And yes, forgiveness is huge. Having that weight that's removed off of you, but just for the hope that you don't, you know, pick it right back up again. I mean, it's so much bigger than that. Christianity is not just stay out of trouble. So if you were given a poor example or representation of Christianity, I want you to see today something so much bigger. And for Christians that have a poor understanding of what Christianity is about, maybe because church just didn't, you know, teach you the whole Bible or didn't give you a full picture of it, or maybe because church, you know, think about church way back, church wanted to keep people under their thumb, and that's not what church is about today anymore, but, you know, the church way back seemed to be like that. It's not God's goal for your life, but we're going to see what God's goal for your life is today. I hope that you see something so much bigger. 2,000 years, I'm going to get you into the scriptures, I promise. 2,000 years ago, this cat named Paul, everybody say Paul. Paul was, we call him the Apostle Paul because he eventually became a follower of Jesus. But Paul, after he became a follower of Jesus, just, you know, decade or two after Jesus's death and burial and resurrection, fell so in love with Jesus and getting on board with God's plan in this great big wide world. I mean, that's part of Christianity, isn't it? Getting on board with God's great big goal. Went out to start churches, because churches were, and quite honestly, churches still are, the best opportunity to bring people into a relationship with Jesus. By the way, who are you inviting? That's how we partner with you. So he went around planting churches. One of the churches that he planted or started, we call them church planting because you plant a seed and it just kind of goes and grows, right? This church was planted in 1999 and it's grown to this. And so, you know, in another, man, that's like 19 years ago. Life flies, time flies, right? In another 19 years, what's going to happen? Where's it going to go? How's it going to grow? What's the impact it's going to have on the community? I don't know, all that's kind of cool stuff. So he planted some churches. He started these little bodies of believers. And so about 10 years later, he writes a letter to the Christians living in Philippi. Philippi was a province of Rome. It was a Greek city. that had started, and so he wrote a letter back to them. The reason he writes a letter back to them is because traveling was just kind of hard and difficult. It was especially hard for Paul, because Paul, when he wrote this letter to them, anybody know, was where? Yeah, he was in prison in Rome for following Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Yet, even there, he's still doing all he can to encourage the church, to encourage the church. And 2,000 years later, we get the privilege of reading a letter that this dude, listen, this is incredible stuff. You got to come for Easter. You got to come for Easter. We're going to learn a little bit more about Paul. Real dude, really lived, and everybody believes it. So this one man sitting in a jail cell wrote a letter to a church in Philippi, to these Christians living there, to encourage them. We're getting ready to read something that was written 2,000 years ago, and it wound up a bunch with a lot of other letters that Paul wrote, was put together along with the Jewish Old Testament, the Jewish history that they had, and put together with the stories of Jesus, and was all compiled into a book we call the Bible. And so we call this the Book of Philippians, but the Book of Philippians really ain't a book, it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church some 2,000 years ago. Just hang on for a second. Just let that soak in. That is amazing to me that it was preserved that long so that today we could read it and get some insight into what true Christianity is supposed to be like. You're getting ready to read it. So this is cool stuff. When you open up the Bible, listen, this is something that God went to great lengths to make sure that God from, because you know, I mean, today, I mean, how many of you written a letter to somebody in jail? Well, don't raise your hands. I was about to embarrass everybody because I mean, I got to remember what church I'm talking about. How many of you have written a letter from jail? Don't raise your hands, okay? And it may or may not have gotten. We're talking about 2,000 years ago. They didn't have to do nothing. They didn't have to deliver nothing if they didn't want to. Crazy. Anyway, so he's writing a letter back to them to encourage them. When I am down and in a dark place, and by the way, that's what jail is like, down and in a dark place, I can't encourage myself. I mean, it's all I can do to kind of pull myself up out of the pit kind of thing. And yet, this cat was obviously inspired by something so much bigger than himself. So, this is a better version of Christianity. So, this is where we start. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul's saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. Remember, he's writing back to them 10 years later. He started this church. He was a part of something big, and it birthed, and it started growing. And he's getting reports all along the way of what all they're doing. He's getting reports, by the way, of their generosity. I mean, if you ain't got nothing and you're giving stuff away, I mean, that's something that's moving you and motivating you. He's getting reports of all. So I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, by the way, when you're in a deep, dark place, how many of you are praying for other people? Good for you. Good for you. And I bet that's one of the things that pulls you up out of a deep, dark place, is it not? But when we're experiencing pain and darkness, and our world shrinks, doesn't it? And we just can't hardly see anything but ourselves. And yet Paul is praying and remembering and thanking God. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Think about this just for a second. He's reflecting back on this partnership. That's how he viewed his relationship with his church. He had a partnership with them. He had a piece of it. It wasn't Paul's church. It wasn't the church of the Apostle Paul. And I think it's kind of weird when we give churches the names of people or whatever. I mean, aren't we all supposed to be churches of Jesus Christ, but not the LDS kind. Anyway, people talk about, how many of you have been part of a Church of God before? Church of God, we've got a couple of you. Aren't all of us supposed to be churches of God? That's just kind of funny, I don't know. My mind just works a little bit different, that's all. So he's reflecting back and thinking on his relationship with them as a partnership that he started with them. And he, you know, are there people in your life that you think of and you just kind of get a smile that comes over your face? Are there seasons of your life when you partner with other people to do something bigger than you, whether it was in the church or outside of the church, or you helped to Habitat for Humanity or whatever, you know, you helped to do something so much bigger than yourself. You were a part of that, and you reflect back on that and just kind of you smile because it just brings joy to your life, right? It just makes you feel, this is kind of where he was. This is what was going on. So he's reflecting on all that, and he's just kind of smiling that this was a neat partnership. By the way, we partner with a lot of men and women here in this church, at least, and bigger than that, but in this church, who are pouring into your kids, men and women who sacrifice, who serve in a lot of different ways in this church to create the environments in this church where your life is being touched and changed, where you have an opportunity to express your worship to God, where you have opportunity to get to pray with other men and women that need praying with, where you have an opportunity to hear the words of Paul written 2,000 years ago, where you have the opportunity to get challenged to do something bigger than yourself. I mean, there are a lot of men and women partner together, and so I just kind of smile when I think about you guys and gals. I mean, it's pretty cool that a bunch of messed up individuals can come together around a common goal of doing something that's so much bigger. And again, this is what the Christian life is like and about. Not just, I hope I don't screw up again. I got to not do that, and I got to remind myself, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's so much bigger than all that. So it goes on. Number six, verse six, being confident of this. So I'm praying for you all the time, and I've got joy because of your partnership in the God. Being confident of this, that he, and we're talking about he is God, that he who began a good work in you, and we're just going to kind of stop there for a second, because he is God, and he began something in these Philippians, these people that lived in Philippi, these men and women who lived in this city, who were touched by Paul's message of Jesus Christ and who surrendered into a relationship with Jesus that they probably never saw, wouldn't see physically in this lifetime, yet they bought into Jesus's ways and Jesus's teaching via Paul, and they surrendered into this life. And it's no different than men and women in this church who hear the message of Jesus that they've never seen, but who they believe is who he says he is and is going to do what he's going to do, and they want to follow him, and we can still follow Jesus even though he's not here physically, right? We can still follow his ways, follow his teaching, that we get the opportunity to do that, that you and I can do that. But he began something in them. And for you, men and women who have come into a relationship with Jesus, whether you were 6 or 7 or 67 or 37 or 25 or whatever age you were when you entered into that, when you had that moment when you understood what Jesus had done for you, and that the only way that you were going to get to have an opportunity to go to heaven and spend forever with him instead of forever separated from him was to surrender into a relationship with him and follow him, not perfectly because that's not what he expected you to do, but to follow him. And if that was your experience, if you had that moment, then you entered into that. God began, so he started something in you. He began something in you. And when we talk about beginning something, that means we're eventually going to finish something. And that between the beginning and the finishing, that there is doing something. So God, just like the very first song that the band sang, is doing something in us. And so here's what's cool. He says, I'm confident of that God who began a good work, where? In you, in me. Listen, this Christianity is an inside out faith. Christianity is an inside out religion, that God began something in us a long time ago. Some of us got on board with it. Some of us didn't get on board with it. Maybe you weren't taught that God's doing something in you. Maybe you were taught you needed to accept Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross so that you don't go to hell. And that is a piece of what Jesus came for. I mean, obviously, that's how we are saved. That's how we enter into a relationship. But if that's all that it's about, and then it's just about, you know, try to keep the rules, then man, what kind of life is that? I mean, it's like, God, go ahead and take me home now because I can't keep the rules. But maybe, just maybe, is there something so much bigger than just, I got my get out of hell free card, I got saved, I prayed the prayer, and now I'm just got to hope I can walk that tight line for the rest of my life? And worry that not just I might get smacked, but I might lose my get out of hell free card. God, please don't take it away. Please don't take it away this time. I know I really, really screwed up, but please forgive me. I mean, if that's Christianity, why would that's? But that is a perverted version of Christianity. God's doing something inside out in us, and that is what is so cool, that he began something in us, and he placed something in us to work on us and make us into what who he wants us to be. He did something on the inside of you because he wants something to come out of you. He started something that he is going to finish. Look at this verse. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God started something in you and he will finish it in you. He started something in us that he is continuing to do. You don't have this on the screen, but Philippians 2:13, some of you know that verse and you will recognize this. What it says is this: for it is God, and I love this, it is God who works in you, there's that in you phrase again, to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. It is God who works in you to will, that's the want to. Isn't that cool? Isn't it true that if we just had a little bit more want to, we could do anything? And so here's what's awesome. God knows that. And so he is working in you to give you the want to. He is working in you to empower you. I'm pointing to this, like you can see this. He's working in you to empower you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. So it's not he just, you know, I saved you, I gave you a list of rules, and I tried your best to stay in line. You know, like we do our kids. You know, keep your hands to yourself and shut up and just walk straight. You know, it's like that's not what God's asking us to do, and that's not Christianity. Christianity is not behavior modification. Christianity is not keeping a bunch of rules. Christianity is not just be good. You know, straighten up. Keep your hands to yourself. Y'all shut up. Stay on your side of the car. I mean, I know we do whatever we have to for some sanity when we're parenting, right? And that's why we look back and we smile at ourselves. In the middle of it, we ain't smiling. In the middle of it, we want to kill somebody. You know, it isn't amazing that our kids survive us. What I mean is that we didn't kill them. You know, you need to praise God every day. The core of Christianity and the Christian life is God renewing hearts and renewing minds. That's like the heart of it. He began something in you, and he's renewing you, and he's renewing me. What God wants to do in you and what God wants to do in me is make us like Jesus. What is he doing in us? How do we say what that looks like? Well, I mean, the truth is, if I'm going to use a churchy word, a theological word called sanctifying you. Say sanctifying. Oh, what in the crap does that mean? Hey, Becky, are you in here? I said I wasn't going to say your name. Are you willing to come up still? Okay, that was a nod. And I told her she could shake me off if she wanted to. As she comes up, God is sanctifying us. And, you know, so if you're a believer and you've kind of been around, you've at least heard that word. What does that mean? It's God's doing a cleaning up of you. If I could simplify it for you, what he's sanctifying you, what he's doing in us, is very simple. It's making us more like Jesus. You thought I was going to say making us more like Becky. Okay. Everybody, y'all give Becky a hand because this is a scary place to be. I've already warmed it up for you. I brought Becky up for a reason because this is, I think she's got something to offer us because I told her to, me, because I told her to talk to me. She's not going to look at y'all because y'all are kind of freaky. All right. Hello. Couple months back, you started coming to church and you heard a message where I challenged everybody to read through the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the Bible. And I didn't know about this until you sent me an email, but you took that challenge?
Yes.
Okay, so what did that look like for you?
I started changing my priorities a little bit, and every morning I would get up and I would start reading the three chapters, and it kind of started to come to life for me a little bit. I came at it with a different perspective than I had before with the Bible. I'd always kind of thought of it as it was fairy tales or legends as a kid, the bits and pieces in the stories that you hear, but this time was a little different. I decided, you know, I was going to read it as if it were really a true book. It was nonfiction, and the events had really happened. And so I think when I came at it from that perspective, it kind of came to life for me a little bit.
So I asked you, because it's about Jesus, and so you're seeing Jesus' life from a new perspective, as if it really was, and these are eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, so it really was. This isn't stuff that was made up, they all jive. So as you read about Jesus, I want to focus in just a little bit. What did you discover about Jesus, or how was your perception of him altered as you began to read his word?
Well, he wasn't just an ordinary man. When I started to believe that the miracles that he performed really happened, and I saw that he was this selfless person, and he is the portrayal of perfect love. And as humans, like, we have some definition of love, but it's nothing like what he showed to people. Everyone from lepers on the side of the street, the least of people, and he would show them love, and he would heal them, and it wasn't just, they would walk away changed. There was something, like you talk about, from the inside out, it was kind of a change in the heart. And I think I started to feel that more than I ever had before. And I started trying to actually make changes in my life to show that there was something happening on the inside. So it wasn't just professing with my mouth that I was believing in Jesus, but I wanted to show it through my actions. Because it talks about you'll bear fruit. And so if a seed falls and it's just rocky soil and it doesn't take root and it won't grow into a plant or a tree and bear fruit. So I wanted to start to portray those fruits.
Did you sense help or aid with that? Beyond just, you know, I'm going to try to be better, to be good.
Oh, it wasn't me. I'd tried for a long time to fix my own problems and I'd failed miserably. I needed help. So I think there was something greater. It was God working in me.
So you can see and feel, looking back, that Philippians verse, that he's working in us to will and to act to fulfill his good purposes for our life.
Exactly.
I feel like I need to just close in prayer. I mean, what an incredible... for someone who's shy, you have given an incredible picture to people who maybe haven't done what you did, which was to read through the Gospels. And so I would encourage and challenge you to do just that. Because maybe, just maybe, your picture of Jesus has been a little twisted, or just what you've always heard. Four accounts of Jesus' life that have been preserved for 2,000 years wasn't for nothing. Take advantage of getting to know the Jesus of the Bible for yourself. That is beautiful. Thank you very, very much. You're awesome. It is an inside-out thing that he wants us to do. So, if God is working in us and on us, if God is working to will and to act, if God has begun something that he's going to bring to completion, what is our responsibility in all that? What are we supposed to do? And I think that you heard that, a little bit of that in Becky's story. I mean, she felt moved and motivated to begin to work on what she could work on. And that was empowered by God. And let God do the rest. Listen, you and I can't do magical stuff. I teasingly tell people that we do magic when we come to your yard to make trees go away, is that we make them disappear. You're not here, I come, I leave, you come home, they're gone. But we don't do magical stuff. God does the magical stuff. And so what he asks you and I to do is to just participate with him. And how do we do that? We make ourselves available. We read about how Jesus was, and he is our model, our standard. Jesus is the perfect that we are not. So what are we striving to be like? We're striving to be like Jesus. I got another verse here that's not up on the screen for you. This is Romans. Listen to me just for a second. We're almost done. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Hear these words. Jesus knew, this is out of the Message, I just think it's beautiful. Excuse me. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. Remember, he began something in us? He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. We see the original intended shape of our lives there in Jesus. So I'm just stop for a second. There's so much more goody there. But if we don't know what Jesus' life looks like, if we haven't read it for ourselves, then we don't, you know, but he's saying, look at the life of Jesus. That's what God wants to shape you into. And listen, I know it's a little overwhelming, isn't it? Because if you had a brother or sister that was a little bit better than you, or they were the perfect one, your mom and daddy's always saying, well, why can't you be more like, you know, imagine, you know, why can't you be more like Jesus? Well, because I'm a screw up and Jesus wasn't. You know, it's like an immeasurable, it's like impossible to ever measure up to that. But, and it's not that we're going to be Jesus, but is it, what are we striving for? Are we striving for just, you know, the boyfriend, I hope I keep my current job, I hope I don't get another DUI and help me to not do that anymore. I mean, is that the essence of your Christian life? Either your view or your real life living it out? Or is there maybe just maybe something so much bigger? And listen, in us, as we allow God to do in us what he wants to do in us, as we participate with him, as we say, God, do in me and on me whatever it is you want to do. And I realize that's a scary prayer, you know, because if you really believe it, and God may just take you up on it, but he may just make you into being more like Jesus. And therefore, the Jesus qualities, the kinds of things that Jesus did that you'll read about in the scripture, the loving of individuals will begin to come out in you as well. I mean, you can't read Jesus' life and without falling in love with Jesus. You can't read Jesus' life and be like, whew, man, that kind of life will change the world. There's not a woman in here that wouldn't want to be married to Jesus, right? Because he is the perfect. And so if we're all striving to be more like Jesus, our world would be a little bit more changed. God wants to mature you and I. He wants us to be more secure in our relationship. Listen to his prayer. So he goes on. He says, this is my prayer, Philippians 1, 9. And this is my prayer. Not stay out of trouble and keep your hands to yourself. He said, this is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more. Man, I'm just going to. There's so much more there, but I'm going to stop there. Listen, that your love may abound more and more. In the Greek, you know what it says? That your love may abound still more and more. So no matter where you think you are on your love scale, you know, not as a lover, but on the love scale, there's still more. And still more and more that can be done. I think the essence of the Christian life isn't stay out of trouble. The essence of the Christian life is love. And Paul is praying for these believers, these still young believers. Paul would be, I believe, praying for us and writing a letter to us and encouraging us, guys and gals of Centerpoint, guys and gals of whatever church. I'm praying that your love will abound still more and more. And it's not like, as you read through it, there's not necessarily even an object for the love. It is that our love, period, that we would be a better lover of people, not a better rule keeper. Is that not a better version of Christianity? It happens to be the biblical version of Christianity. Imagine just for a second, in if we went through our lives and we're not just trying to, you know, to walk that straight line. Imagine in our Christian lives if we recognize that we're a mess, admit to people we're a mess. Now, I just got to I've gotten into a really bad habit. I was told by my wife not to do it, and I've told by my counselor not to do it. I call myself a butthole, except I use an uglier word. Because I came to the realization that I was. Have you? Not about me, but about you, about you. But what I was told is, you're starting to wear that like a badge. Oh, man. Like an excuse. Oh, man. You're right. I hate telling my wife she's right, but she's right. So move beyond that. Stop using it as an excuse. And yeah, I'm messed up. Yes, I'm a butthole. But I'm also a Christian. And God began something in me. And I'll be doggone if I'm getting his way. So I want to protect. I mean, you know, listen, I've gone long enough. Can I not just begin to allow, to participate with him? To say, God, whatever it is you want to do in me, will you do it? Imagine if, and I don't know what the percentage is, imagine if half of you guys and gals are believers. You've surrendered your life at some point. You got on board with what God's doing, you know, and but you've fallen into this cycle of just trying to stay out of trouble, but asking for forgiveness, staying out of trouble and asking for forgiveness. What if there's something so much bigger than that? What if we begin to allow Paul's prayer for the Philippians to be the Paul's prayer for us? I pray that your love, friend, you got to go finish reading the rest of that on your own, will abound, that you will be a better lover of people. The more we allow God to work in us, and the more we let go of that crazy cycle and begin to just let him love us, the more secure we become in our relationship with him, that unconditional love. I'm going to smack you because I love you, a good daddy disciplines, but I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I want you to get on board. I'm doing it because I want you to not to walk straighter. I want you to get on board with what I'm doing, and that is surrender and allow me to continue the work that I've started in you. I want you to be a better lover of people. Imagine what your world would look like if tomorrow all the people that you interact with, you just began to love on them. Now here's the challenge. What does that look like? Figure it out. It looks like you pray for other people to love you all the time. You just don't use those words. You know, you pray that your kids will respect you and obey. You pray that you and your wife will get along. You know, I mean, you pray that your boss will respect you and see you as the incredible employee that you are. You're asking for them to love you. So will you begin to pray that you will be a better lover as well? Will you begin to pray for yourself? I mean, have you ever prayed that? God, make me a better lover of people. God, do in me what it is you want to do. And watch your world change. So what does that look like? It looks like whatever you've been praying for everybody else to do for you, you do for them. It looks like you putting the needs of others above your needs. Jesus went so far as to say, if you're trying to reconcile between you and God, which we're supposed to do, you've done an offense, and you're trying to reconcile between you and God, and you realize that there's something unreconciled between you and another person, he's like, Paul's getting me and you right, and go deal with that other person. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? For Jesus to say that before me and us get right, will you go make things right between you and whoever you've offended? Or maybe whoever just has a grudge against you. Seems weird. So what Jesus is telling us is to be a better lover of God, to put God first, is to put other people's needs and desires above yours. So I'm going to give you a prayer, and then we're done. Prayer is to pray this. Will you be your prayer is, Heavenly Father, complete the work that you've begun in me. Finish what you've done in me. It's a process. It's not going to just boom, make you look like Jesus. But will you continue the process that you've begun in me? And as we do that, it tunes our heart. It kind of moves our radar, our satellite dish in His direction. And when we feel and sense, you know, when we read through the Gospels, you know, we feel and sense and we'll be more open to what is it I need to do? How do I put other people's needs and desires above mine? How do I be a better lover of people? And that's how Christianity is supposed to look. That's what it's supposed to be like. That's the life that Jesus modeled for us. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and the challenge and the encouragement for you is this. As believers, tune your heart to God. Tune your heart towards God. Finish, complete, do, make this process. And I know it's not overnight. I know I want you to fix it, but you want me to follow you. God, I want you to fix it. And Jesus is like, no, I want you to follow me. So that means it's a process. Understand that. If you're not yet a believer, then my encouragement is if not today, then would you read through the Gospels and would you see what the Jesus of the Bible is really like and is really about? And if you're ready to surrender to Him, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. So just everybody's going to bow their heads. I want to model a prayer for you. If you're ready to turn loose and allow Him to take control so that you can follow Jesus and His ways and His will out of your mess, will you just pray a prayer like this? Just say, dear God, I believe that You are, and I don't understand it all, but I need help. I am a mess. I have fallen short of Your standard, and I need Jesus. I need Him to be a light for my life, and I need to be able to follow Him out of my mess. And then believers and all of us alike would pick up from here and just say, so I want to follow You, Jesus. I want my life to be modeled after Yours. I want to be a better lover of people, not a better rule keeper. Lord, live Your life through me, in me. Work on my will, my want to, and then help me to act according to Your good purposes. Lord, I pray that as we live our lives modeled after You, that they will capture the attention of a world that has been modeled a poor version of Christianity. And that we'll have the opportunity to help them to find what we have found. We'll have the opportunity, whether it's to directly bring them in or just bring them in to the church where they can hear the same message. And they can hear the message of Jesus Christ, what He's done for them and how He wants to change our lives. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing, for what You have begun, and pray that You will continue it on until it's to completion. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, again, in 2 weeks, we're going to be doing our Easter.